Today's scripture reading is Luke 8, 40 through 56. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, but they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
So last week, our family on family night watched a classic movie, The Princess Bride. How many of you like watching The Princess Bride? It's like classic, right? We laughed a lot. It's fun, actually, because our children are starting to get humor. We watched Nacho Libre a couple weeks ago, so they're starting to get humor. Good humor, of course. Also a classic from Josh Tatum over here, yes. So, but The Princess Bride, it's the story of a man who rescued a damsel in distress from an evil king. He defeats the bad guy, rescues the girl, and then they all live happily ever after. That's right. Well, this is actually a famous kind of literary motif, right? Through scripture, throughout like literature as a whole. You know, there's a bad guy who captures the damsel in distress, and then a good guy who fights the bad guy and rescues the girl. You know, and the girl could be a daughter, a sister, a friend, or a romantic love. That's a bit, actually. So the damsel in distress, no matter if she's a daughter or sister or dear friend, that's a bit of what we see in our passage today, actually. Last week, we see Jesus conquering the realm of chaos and an entire legion of demons by the authority of his command. The emphasis is on Christ's authority over the demon realm and over chaos and the sea. Well, this week, what do you expect if you're following that storyline? Rescuing a damsel in distress. This week, Jesus will rescue not only one, but two damsels in distress. Now, is Luke intending us to read this section as a hero story? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. Jesus the Messiah, though, is on conquest right now. Conquering destructive storms, demons, diseases, and death. And so what's the point of the passage that is leaning on and emphasizing Jesus' authority? Well, Jesus has authority over disease and death. And that's the main idea of our passage today. Jesus the Messiah has authority to heal the sick and raise the dead. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 8, where we will pick up where we left off last week, and where we will watch Jesus rescue two damsels in distress in verses 40 through 56, and we'll study it together. Now, as we walk through the passage, we'll find that it's almost identical to the second section we looked at last week. You'll see, remember last week, we were introduced to someone, the man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And then the story shifts to the people and then back to the man. Well, you find that same structure. It's a little bit like a sandwich, right? So, like, there's two things, and then right in the middle, there's another thing. Well, our sandwich today begins with Jairus begging Jesus to heal his dying daughter. And then the story is interrupted abruptly by a woman with a disease in the crowd. It then returns back to Jairus and his daughter. So right in the middle of the whole section is the cream filling, like that old commercial. Where's the cream filling? Right in the middle of it is the cream filling where we find Jesus asking questions that reveal his true authority as the one who has divine authority to heal. We'll find that the solution to both of the urgent problems is belief in Jesus, where true healing is found. And so that's exactly what God is exhorting you and me to do today. Believe in Jesus, where true healing is found. All right, so now that we have an understanding of the passage, let's jump right in, right? Jump right in. Follow along with me as I read Luke 8, verses 40 through 42. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Jesus has just made a return voyage with his disciples after an excursion in Gentile territory. As Jesus is greeted by the welcoming committee, a whole group of people are welcoming him. You can see the crowd begin to part as a man urgently pushes through the crowd to get to Jesus, kind of shouldering his way through this tight group of people. Look at how he's described in verse 41. 41, and there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, he's a ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue was a man who was in charge of organizing and ordering the local Jewish synagogue. The synagogue was the hub of local life for the Jewish community. You can think of it like a community center where Jewish gatherings of worship took place. It's where you got the local news and the local gossip. Children received their education there. Business deals were discussed there. It's really kind of the life of the Jewish community. And who was the one who oversaw all of this? Well, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. Now, Jairus, the ruler, is humbling himself before the greater ruler, Jesus, here. What is he doing? What do we find Jairus doing? He's coming to Jesus, and what does he do? He falls at Jesus' feet, begging. He implores him to come to his house. As Jairus kind of pushes through the crowd urgently, the crowd slowly silences as they watch this notable man, Jairus. Everybody knows him. They respect him. Watch this notable, respected man do something that is not very respectable. He drops to his knees at Jesus' feet. As I've mentioned before, this is socially awkward. It's a socially awkward space for people of notoriety. You don't see respected people falling down at their feet before someone. It's a space for children and students, not for rulers. Jairus, the ruler, is humbling himself before Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has the authority here. But haven't we seen this before? Where have we seen so far in the passage? Where have we seen someone falling before Jesus' feet? We saw the prostitute fall to Jesus' feet at a dinner at the end of chapter 5 as she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair because of her gratitude for all that Jesus had done in forgiving her. We also watched the demon man in the previous section fall down before Jesus at his feet, before and after being freed from the demons. Demons submit to Jesus' sovereign authority, and the freed demon man at Jesus' feet. But why is this man, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, falling down at Jesus' feet? Look at verse 41. The end of it. He implored him to come to his house, for, in verse 42, he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Can you think of a more delicate and desperate moment than this one? Where a father has a dying child at home and he can do nothing but sit and watch his daughter die. I can't think of a more delicate time. Some of you in this room know exactly how Jairus is feeling as you've walked through this situation with your own child. Elizabeth and I know a bit of what Jairus is going through. Due to complications with our third-born son, Gideon, was delivered prematurely. And so the first time I remember holding Gideon, I remember very briefly I held him because the nurse watched him and he began to have belabored breath. He was fighting for every little breath. The nurse began to notice his shortness of breath as he labored for every breath. And so in a few short moments, our newborn son was whisked away to the neonatal intensive care unit. So our hearts were heavy as we looked down at our newborn son covered in tubes and wires, fighting for every breath. He desperately prayed for God to preserve the life of our little child. Some of you know exactly how Jairus is feeling right now and what he's going through. Though Jairus rules the synagogue, he knows just right where, his authority ends. He has no authority, no power to heal his 12-year-old only daughter. Jairus knows that he needs a miracle, but as he sits beside his daughter's bed before meeting Jesus, he remembers a rumor that came through the synagogue about a little boy in the city of Nain, a couple of chapters earlier, who was raised from the dead by a rabbi. What was that rabbi's name? Jesus! That's his name. I must go find Jesus, who has authority over death. He is my only hope. Though Jairus rules the synagogue, again, he knows that his authority cannot heal his daughter. Only Jesus can. In life's most urgent moment, Jairus runs to Jesus and humbly, desperately falls at Jesus' feet. And just how does Jesus respond to Jairus? Look at verse 42. The end of it. And Jesus wept. Jesus cares about this little girl. The people pressed around him. But then we're abruptly interrupted. Jairus, you're going to see kind of Jairus like dragging Jesus along. Jesus, this is an urgent thing. It's like an ambulance. Everybody move. Get out of the way. We got to get to this child. But all of a sudden, Jesus stops right in his steps. Why does Jesus stop? Well, look at the end of verse 42. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of Jesus' garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Who is this woman that so abruptly interrupts Jesus' path to such an urgent situation? Well, in verse 43, we find out that this woman has had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Remember, how old is Jairus' daughter? 12 years old. This woman has had a discharge of blood for as long as Jairus' daughter had been alive. Now, Luke doesn't specify what this discharge of blood is, but Luke's description of this woman and her ailment has very similar wording to the description of a woman in her cycle in Leviticus 15:19. So it's likely that this woman either has a disease called hemophilia, where the blood can't produce blood clots, or, let me say the word rightly, correctly, see if I can say it, menorrhagia. I think that's how you say it. It's a prolonged female cycle. And so, according to Leviticus 15, and I think that's what this is, according to Leviticus 15, a woman on her cycle was considered unclean for 7 days. And anyone who touched her was also considered unclean until the end of the day. Well, in this case, the lady had been physically unclean for 12 years. But the lady's issue isn't just physical, it's ceremonial. She is sick and unclean. But what's more, this woman, according to the text, if you look, she has spent all her living on physicians. That's not just a reference to her finances. It's actually a reference to her whole livelihood has been spent on finding a cure to her disease. Her disease had left her penniless, isolated, hopeless, and in shame. As it says at the end of verse 43, she could not be healed by anyone. What a hopeless situation. Even with all the blessings of modern medicine, there are many today who deal with chronic diseases and sicknesses with no answers. None. You know exactly what this lady is going through. I look at verse 44. Verse 44, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. She sneaks up to Jesus and touches the edge of his garment. Well, that could be the blue tassels worn by Jewish men to show their faith and devotion to Yahweh and his law, or it could simply mean his hem. Just the edge of your garment. Like if you want to touch the edge, you see the seam right there, that's what it could mean as well. Luke isn't really clear on whether it is, but either way, what the point is that she touches the edge of his garment. Now, why does she touch? And why touch? I mean, Jesus has just commanded healing, freed the man in the previous section with his mouth. Commands. Why is it touching here? Emphasized four times in these verses. Remember, this lady's issue isn't just physical, it's ceremonial. She's unclean. And there are two primary instances in the Old Testament where unclean people are made clean by touching something. Both are priestly illustrations. In Exodus 29, verse 30, unclean priests are made clean. How? By touching the altar. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah's uncleanness is cleansed. How? By a coal touching his lips. Touching cleanses. But Jesus is doing just that here. He's doing priestly work here. Cleansing with his touch, because why? He has the authority to do so. He has the authority over physical disease and ceremonial uncleanness. No other person has that ability. Only Jesus, who is God incarnate. So she inconspicuously blends in with the crowd, and as Jesus passes by, you can see her hand reach out and touch Jesus' garment. What happens? Well, verse 44, immediately, like right away, done. Immediately, her disease, her discharge of blood ceased. She's healed and cleansed, but Jesus, as he's walking, stops. Who touched me? If you're kind of OCD, or like someone who doesn't like germs, like someone touches you, like, stop. My grandpa, actually growing up, anytime, I was just talking to my mom about this, every time, like, he was not really someone that liked to be touched. So, like, one time I leaned my head against him, and it was like, oh, stop. I don't think Jesus is like that here. I think there's a point to what's happening here. It's kind of comical, though, right? I mean, Jesus, you're asking who touched you? Remember, this crowd is all around you. I mean, it reminds me of like a subway in like China. You've seen videos of them like crushing people into, like, trying to shut the doors, but you can't shut the doors unless you like. And then people are just like used to it. Like, okay, go ahead and push me in. Like, I kind of see, like, that's what's happening here. Literally what he says, what Peter says, Peter says, there are people all around you. Master, that's kind of a dumb question, is what Peter is saying. The crowd is surrounding you and are pressing in on you. Literally, the word is choking you. Like, they're all around you. And you just asked, who touched you? Jesus, can you stop asking stupid questions? But anytime the master asks a question, is it because he doesn't know the answer? No, it's because he has a point and a purpose in asking. Now, it's fun playing tag with my sons. You know, this situation kind of reminds me of the game where, you know, you got to touch someone to freeze them. Well, inevitably, when we play tag, someone gets tagged on their clothes, but not on their body, right? Remember playing in the playground? Oh, I touched you. No, you didn't. I didn't feel it. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. I touched your clothes. Well, I didn't feel it. And so that's the situation here. How, though, does Jesus feel this tag? The question I have is, how can Jesus feel the touch of this woman and her garment, on his garment? I don't have nerve receptors in my clothing. I don't know if you do, but how could Jesus feel this touch as different when there are so many people touching him, as Peter so bluntly points out? Well, I think we're going to find that out later on, a couple verses later. This woman's touch is different than everyone else's touch. So look at verse 46. Let's keep going. Hold that thought. Verse 46. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. You shouldn't think of this like Jesus being the emperor of Star Wars, where like there's electric bolts coming out of him, like zap. Shouldn't think of it that way. Rather, the point is that Jesus has authority and virtue, and that his authority has been freely given to someone, like grace freely given. But we still don't know what made this woman's touch different than the rest of the crowd. Look at verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, Jesus could see her. She came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Now Jesus continues to press, "Who touched me?" As Jesus looks around, "What's me? I didn't touch you. You touch him? I didn't touch him." Everybody denies it. And so as Jesus looks around, people are denying. And when the woman begins to realize that she is not hidden in the eyes of the Master, the one who sees all things, she steps forward trembling, likely because she's now out of the darkness and seen by all. Someone who has lived for 12 years in loneliness and isolation steps forward, and the eyes of the Master are on her. She confesses to the touch and declares her story. When she says why she touched Jesus, that means that she shared her story. "Here's the reason why I touched Jesus. Let me tell you my story. 12 years. 12 years of uncleanness and isolation. She understood her great need for Jesus' healing. And then she explains the solution to her problem. She understood her problem, and she understood it for 12 years. She needed to be made clean. She needed to be made whole. But then she understands the solution to the problem. Go to Jesus. Jesus is where she finds healing. It's by his touch that she is immediately healed and cleansed. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 48. And he said to her, "Daughter," what a term, "daughter." 12 years, Jairus, his daughter's on the bed at home, dying. Jesus calls this lady 12 years in uncleanness, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Woo! This woman who came to Jesus broken and in pieces, with a life shattered in loneliness, Jesus has made her whole. That word "well" at the end is the word "saved" in the Greek. Jesus has removed her disease, her shame, her sin, her uncleanness, and the word is, he saved her. What was the solution to her problem, her 12 years of uncleanness? How was she healed inside and out? What Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Simple faith in Jesus. Only he has the authority to heal us of our sin and our sickness. So go to Jesus. And now, not only he heals her, he welcomes her into his family. A lady that has been isolated, he tenderly calls her daughter. She now has a new community, a new family, Jesus' family, a daughter of the King of Heaven. And what's the point? Believe in Jesus, who can cleanse you from the inside out, and who makes you part of his family by faith. You see, all of us in here have a disease. It's called sin. It spread to us through our ancestors. It's not something we can get rid of on our own. You can't take enough baths. You can't be baptized in the church baptismal as enough. You can't get rid of your sin on your own. The Bible says that we are all born sinners, unclean, born under the wrath of a holy God. We can't heal ourselves. You must go to Jesus for that. But in Isaiah 53, God promises to send a suffering servant who will heal his people. And how does this suffering servant heal his people? Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. "He was pierced." Why? "For our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us, what's the word here? Go in peace at the end of verse 48. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And how are we healed? With his wounds. We are healed. How are we healed? With his wounds. By the cross, we are healed inside and out. How are we healed and cleansed from our sin inside and out? By placing our faith and trust in Jesus alone. You must say, Aaron, excuse me, you may say, Aaron, I'm covered in sin. You don't know my past. Jesus does. He sees you just like he does this woman. And just like the woman, you must go to Jesus. You must believe in Jesus to be healed and to be cleansed, to be saved. And do you see that last little command of Jesus at the end of verse 48? Go in peace. That's the idea of wholeness. No fractures or brokenness, no disruptions or chaos. Wholeness in Christ, or as Paul calls it in Colossians, completion in Christ, made whole. Where do you go for healing, for salvation, for cleansing? Go to Jesus. But have you forgotten, as we focused on this lady with an issue of blood for 12 years, there's still someone standing right next to Jesus. There's a father with a dying daughter standing next to Jesus. Can you imagine what's going through Jairus' mind? Man, he just watched a miracle take place. But man, that's not the miracle he really wants to see. As Jesus is speaking that last sentence, go in peace, one of Jairus' household servants steps up and shares the grim news that his beloved, precious 12-year-old daughter is dead. Look at verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Can you imagine what's going through Jairus' heart and emotions after just being told his only daughter is dead? It's not just fear that washes over. It's much more. Much, much more. It's pain. It's sorrow. It's worry. How could God let this happen? We were so close. How did Jesus let this happen? When, how does Jesus respond in verse 50? Does he kind of disregard, oh, sorry, Jairus, better move on? No, look at how Jesus responds in verse 50. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear. Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well. The solution, Jairus, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. The solution to the distress of the first damsel, the 12-year-old daughter, is the solution to the distress of the second damsel. Only believe. Jairus, who rules the synagogue, must trust Jesus, who rules all creation, with the life of his little child. Mom and Dad, because we are the rulers of our homes, we can often make the mistake of thinking that we are the ones who ultimately keep our children alive and care for our children. Now, don't get me wrong. That is our parenting responsibility, to keep our children safe and to raise, to protect and care for our children. As a dad of three adventurous little boys, it feels like parenting is often one big effort to keep my boys from doing things that will kill them. Don't run into the street. Don't drink that cleaning solution. Don't put your finger in that outlet. Don't play with knives. Put that down. Stop it. Put that. Don't hit your brother with that bat. But just like Jairus, we must entrust our children into the master's hand. Like Jairus, you and I must entrust our children to King Jesus. I'm convinced that one of the main reasons why we have so many adult children still living at home when they're 30 is because Christian parents have not entrusted their children into the safekeeping of the Lord. In other words, they've trained their children, don't do anything dangerous. Safety first. Stay home. Don't go to that dangerous tribe in Africa where you could be killed for the gospel. Stay home. But parents, our children are not ours, but His. They're His. We are parents. We as parents are simply stewards of the children God gives us. Your little boy who likes to climb things and jump off them. Pray that your child learns that God leads him to climb the mountains of South America to share the gospel with people who have never heard. Does your daughter enjoy riding horses? Maybe the Lord would have your daughter riding a horse or a mule into the jungles of Africa to share the gospel with those who have never heard. Parent, are you trusting Jesus with your child? Entrust Jesus with your child. Do not fear, only believe. Look at verses 51 through 52. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. So despite Jairus' daughter's death, Jesus walks with Jairus, bringing Peter, John, and James and the parents into the house of mourning. They walk past the mourners who cannot contain their tears, people weeping all around. Jesus steps into the home, right into the place where this little girl had been tucked in as she's grown up, where she'd been snuggled and tickled by her father, where she took her first steps, where her daddy and mommy tucked her away in her precious bed. And the bed that was once warm with the life of a little girl now holds the cold, lifeless body of that girl. Jesus steps into the house of sorrow and death. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. The voice of the Master breaks through the sound of weeping in verse 52. Listen to what he says in verse 52. It's a command. Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. What words of comfort for a mourning father. Hey, Jairus, she's not dead. She's asleep. But Jesus, can't you see? She's dead. She's not alive. She's not sleeping. She's not breathing. Jesus, she's dead. She can't walk. She can't talk. She can't laugh or giggle. Jesus, are you telling a cruel joke? And they laugh at him to mock him, laughing at the Lord of life who's about to raise the dead. But Jairus, do not weep. She will be well. She will be made whole. She will be saved. Look at verse 54. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. The hand of God that reaches down and grips the hand of this little girl. Now, this is the hand that flung the stars into the sky. The hand that shaped all creation. The hand that held back the Red Sea. This is the hand that led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land, the hand that protected his servant David in the wilderness, the hand that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, and the hand that will be nailed to a wooden cross to bear the sins of humanity. It's the hand that reaches down and tenderly picks up the lifeless hand of this little child and commands her, "Child, get up. Get up from the dead." Verse 55, look at verse 55. "And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat." Like the wind and the waves, like the demons, this little girl immediately obeys the voice of the Master, who is the Lord of life. Can you imagine watching this as John and James and Peter are standing there as parents? Can you imagine watching? Tears of sorrow are wiped away and replaced with tears of astonished joy. Jesus has raised this girl from the dead. Jesus has authority to not only heal and cleanse, but also the authority to raise the dead. And what's the first thing Jesus commands after she gets up? And what's the first thing your kid asks for when they wake up from a nap? Get her a snack. Get her something to eat. Why? Because a spirit can't eat things. And you'll find this at the end of the book of Luke. Jesus, when he sees his disciples, he asks for something to eat because spirits can't eat things. She is physically alive. Jesus' command has raised this little girl from the dead. Well, the story isn't just about how God, Jesus, can fix your problems and issues. What about Jesus' authority to raise the dead? Jesus says in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." The resurrection is the bedrock of Christianity. The Apostle Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15, that if the resurrection didn't occur, then we have nothing to cling to. We have no hope, and we are above all things most miserable. Jesus is the Lord of life. He has command over death. He can raise the dead. And the Bible says that because we're sinners, we're dead spiritually, separated from the Lord of life. We're like the lifeless girl laying on the bed. You say, "Hey, where am I in this story?" No, you're not like the parents or the disciples. You're actually like the girl on the bed, lifeless and dead until you meet Jesus. So your problem is not just bad finances or the common cold or a faulty marriage. It's that you're dead and Jesus must raise you to life. How does that happen? Well, according to Ephesians 2, we are made alive and saved by placing our faith and trust in Jesus alone. By his stripes, we are healed. And when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't because he had, because you had the common cold so you could be healed, but because you and I were sinners and who were under his righteous wrath. His death paid the penalty for our sin so that all who trust in him will be just like that dead girl who is raised to life and like that unclean woman who is cleaned and made new, healed, saved, and brought to life. Jesus has the authority to raise you from the dead too. Do not fear. If you are not a Christian, turn to Jesus. Believe in him today. And for the Christian who has been saved, faith is not a one and done piece of the Christian life. It's actually to define your whole life, a walk of faith, walking by faith. It is the Christian life. We're called to walk by faith, and that means our lives are defined by trusting God in the difficulties of life. So what does trusting God look like in the life of a follower of Jesus? Well, Luke provides two very personal and delicate examples of faith in the text. One deals with the death of a child, and one deals with chronic disease. Both are extremely difficult situations. Luke isn't messing around here. This is not the beginner course of discipleship. He's jumping right in the deep end. But I want to correct some theology here. If we read this section incorrectly, we may be tempted to think that it's really the quality or the quantity of our faith that's important, right? If you just have enough faith, or if you muster enough faith, God will heal your ailment. That's not the point. In fact, you'll find that all the disciples, all the apostles suffered brutal executions and or persecutions. What was wrong with them? Did they just not have enough faith? Man, I sure wish Peter would have mustered enough faith when he was hanged upside down on the cross. Then Jesus really would have healed him. Right? Kept him. Is that the point? What about the Apostle Paul, who says in 2 Corinthians 12, when he's dealing with a chronic issue of difficulty, that he prayed again and again for God to remove a specific ailment, his thorn in the flesh. But God didn't do it. What do you do? Paul dealt with a chronic health issue, but God doesn't remove it. Does that mean that Paul just didn't? Paul, I wish you really would have had more faith. Then you would have been healed. No, the point is not that if you muster enough faith, God will do something for you. The point is, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what may come in disease or death, trust in the one who has the power of disease, sin, and death. You may never be healed of that chronic disease, but through it all, trust in Jesus, the one who is the resurrection and the life. Friend, you may have been given one of these painful trials, chronic illness like the woman, or the death of a dear loved one. Jesus is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows your sorrows. He knows your pain. In fact, he stepped into this world. He stepped into your world, into your house of sorrow and mourning. And at his command, sorrows are turned to joy. And death to life. Christian, trust in the one whose stripes heal. Trust in the Lamb who took our sin and our sorrows and our pain on himself. And our death. He conquered it. He won. He rose from the dead. Let's let sorrows of this life only serve to enhance your taste for heaven. Yes, we live in a broken, fallen world where sickness, disease, and death are all around us. But the final resurrection day is coming. The day when Jesus will gather all of his people from all time, and we will not just snack, we will feast. We will feast in the house of Zion for all of eternity with the Lord of life. Jesus will rescue his bride, his damsel in distress, his church, and whisk us away to be with him forever. A day will come when we no longer deal with chronic sicknesses, disease, and cancer. A day will come when we will not say goodbye to our loved ones anymore as we lay them in the grave. But for now, in the midst of disease, death, and sorrow, trust in Jesus, who has the authority over disease and death. Let's pray.